I still have to travel back, back here and so on, and it's a rough road to hoe coming up, but by God's grace, they'll be able to get through this, and God will be glorified for sure, one way or the other. Tonight's message is Authority, Part 1. Authority, Part 1. In our text, beginning with verse 5, "And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus said unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth that. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel." So what an indictment against the nation of Israel, the people of God, that it would take a centurion, a soldier, to have the kind of faith in this person of Jesus Christ that his own people did not even have. But that's not the point. The key verse is verse 9. He says, "For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it." Now, last Wednesday night, we addressed the importance of biblical authority in our lives. And if you're going to come to me for counsel, or you have a question that is, well, if it's answered by the Bible, you're going to get what? A biblical answer. That's all there is to it. Now, if you're coming to me hoping that I've got an answer that's different than the Bible, you're out of luck. It's either that or I'm ignorant. I don't know what the Bible has to say about it. But we have to come under complete and total biblical authority. We cannot dismiss, and I'm amazed at how many of us, as Christians, who would consider ourselves even fundamentalists, where we don't really put ourselves completely and totally under the authority, the appropriate scriptures, by putting ourselves under a complete authority to them. God could tell us we need to do this, we don't do this. Or we put it off for a more convenient time, and the devil has a way for that more convenient time to never come around. Have you ever noticed that? You try to say, well, now's not a good time, but I'll have a more convenient time. Maybe later today. Well, later today, it seems like the devil just keeps piling stuff on, and that convenient moment very seldom ever comes, and so we miss that opportunity. So there are many different ways in which we are not allowing the Word of God to become the final and absolute authority in our lives. I can think of why we might decide to miss church this week for whatever reason. If you're sick, you can't come. If you're working, you can't come. But if it's raining and your house isn't underwater, you can probably come. All right? When it comes down to it. Because why? Because the Bible says, forsake not the assembling of ourselves again. Now, that's not in the imperative. Understand, it's not in the imperative. But it's a strong suggestion on the part of the Holy Spirit of God that if God has given you a spiritual gift or gifts that are meant to be used to help edify the body of Christ, and you're not there, where's your gift? It's not there either. So you can't say, well, I'll be there in spirit, because your spirit doesn't carry your gift. If he does, he exercises that gift through you, the individual, the person. So, if you're in a hospital and you're laid up and there's nothing you can do about it. But I'm talking about those times when we just simply make a conscious decision because we're either tired or we got something else that we'd rather do that particular day. And how do you know that you have been praying to the Lord about some particular issue? And you've been praying about that issue, and you're over here doing this thing over here because that's what you'd rather do than to be there. God's going to simply tell you someday, say, well, the answer was there. I had placed it in the Sunday school teacher. I'd placed it in the pastor's heart to mention a principle or precept that would have really spoken to your heart and met your need of the hour. So we choose to our own detriment. But the point is that when the Bible says that forsake not the assembling of ourselves, we need to put ourselves under the authority. When it talks about tithing and giving, we ought to place ourselves under the authority of the Bible. When it talks about sharing the gospel with someone who's sitting next to us or someone who's just come into the room or wherever it is and the Spirit speaks and give a tract here and give a tract there, and we don't do that, we're being disobedient. So we need to understand the Bible is the absolute and complete and final authority in all matters of our lives. And you can't think of one area of your life where the Bible isn't an authority over it. Not one area. So it is not to be questioned. That is, the Bible is not to be questioned as to its legitimacy or its right to exercise authority in and over our lives. Now, the Bible doesn't exercise authority over the unsaved because the unsaved aren't going to listen anyway. But you and I who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, we have been bought with a price. We are the servants of the Lord. And what should a servant do? Obey the master. Obey his Lord. And certainly we ought to do that. So we ought not to ever question the Bible. We ought never to question its legitimacy or its right to exercise authority in and over our lives. Which means there are sure to be some aspects of God's word, and this due to our sin and our flesh, that we don't like or see things the way God does. Have you ever seen it? Say, well, I don't agree with you. And yet, you know, you can say, for God so loved the world. Say, well, I don't agree with that. Well, big whoop for you. It doesn't matter whether you agree with it or not. God said it. God stated it. That settles it, right? There is no question about whether my opinion is equal to God's principles and his precepts here. So we have to be very careful because really we're being like that. We're because usually it's the flesh. You know, I can't remember one time in my life where the Holy Spirit said, you know what, don't go to church today. You deserve a break this weekend. Just kind of sleep in. Or maybe you say, you know, it's time to say, you know what, you need to read your Bible. I said, but Lord, you understand when I read the Bible, I got to be on the treadmill to do that. And Lord, I'm tired. I don't want to get on the treadmill today. But if I don't get on the treadmill, then I might miss that Bible reading. Or I could do it at my desk and probably fall asleep. It's kind of hard to fall asleep on a treadmill. So someday if you see me all covered with bruises and abrasions, you know I fell asleep on the treadmill. All right? So there are things in our lives that God has a daily expectation of us to do those things. And so the Bible is not, and I think it was last week's message, I'm trying to think what it was. And the idea is that we kind of look at the Bible as a smorgasbord where, now I understand we need to put things historically in perspective. I understand that. So there's a difference between interpretation and application. Even where things may not apply, they may not, by way of interpretation, be for us, it isn't that we can't draw lessons from it. It isn't that we can't learn something out of that we can apply to our own lives and take it away. So we have to be very careful about in our lives taking portions of Scripture and simply saying, well, I don't like this and I don't like that, and I don't think, well, I have a better way. Listen, you and I don't ever have a better way than God has. Whether we like it or whether we don't like it. But I'll guarantee you, the Spirit of God is not the one who comes to you and says, you can set aside this portion of the Word of God. You know, nothing there for you. But yet the Bible says, for all Scripture is given by inspiration and is profitable for what? Doctrine, for reproof, for correction, instruction in all righteousness, that we may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works, both 16 and 17. So we can't turn around and say, well, that's to the Jews. Well, yeah, it's written to the Jews, but can we draw something from that where we can learn a lesson? Paul said these are our examples. When he talked about the Old Testament, grumbling, murmuring, complaining, and all those things, those are our example. And so we reject those portions of the Scriptures that we do not like and either ignore them or insert our own corrupt ways, our own ideas. Now, if we don't take God's ways as being absolute truth and we insert ours in place of that, you can be sure of one thing, it's the flesh is going to lead us, and the flesh never leads us in a good direction. And so, if we are to truly revere God, it must be a continually yielding of our lives in obedience to God and his word, whether we want to or not. Because when it's in the imperative, it's never a suggestion. It's never an option. It is a command of God. Now, I did not use the word disagree. Now, I'm saying that there are those who disagree. As in disagreeing with God or his word, because frankly, who are you and me to come to an infinite mind such as the mind of God with our puny, limited, finite minds questioning or disagreeing with the Lord our God? Who are we? Really? Do we consider ourselves that intelligent and that far advanced that we can come before an infinite mind of God and say, you know, I don't agree with you? And God's looking down and said, I really don't care. I said what I said and I'm going to hold to what I said. So he's bigger than you and me. He's smarter than you and me, collectively. And he's wiser than you and I. So I'm not going to argue with God. So, in essence, the sin of disobedience in the Garden of Eden was really about two things when you think about it. Number one, a rejection of God's authority. That's what the devil offered them. He said, in the day that you eat thereof, ye shall become as gods. Well, you won't need God. You don't have to operate under his authority. You can become your own authority. You can determine what's right and what's wrong for yourselves. And so number two, I believe, number one was a rejection of God's authority, and number two was a desire to be co-equal with God in self-determination. And so when you and I are not walking in obedience to the word of God, then we're establishing ourselves as the final and absolute authority in our lives, and we're considering ourselves as co-equal with God. Maybe not in creation in those areas of aspect, but in governing and conducting life in general, we see ourselves as equal to God. Well, you know what, Lord, I can determine for myself whether this is good or right or wrong or indifferent or whatever it is. So Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. So as we go to Philippians, even our Lord and Savior exemplified the importance of authority and submission. He who saw himself as being equal with God, and yet not even robbing God, as the Bible would have us to look at. It says here, beginning in chapter 2 and verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal to God, but made himself what? Of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross," because that was the plan of God. That was the will of God for his son Jesus Christ. So who are we to exalt ourselves above the Lord and simply saying, "I don't really need to submit myself to the Father"? So now back to our opening text, back in Matthew chapter 8, we'll be in a few other places here. But in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 9, he says, "For I am a man under authority," because he was just a centurion. And so he was under Felix and Pilate, he was under Caesar and whatever commanders there were, whatever generals were in the field, he was under them. But he goes on and says, "For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me." So he said, "I am under authority and I have authority." He said, "So I understand what this is all about." But he goes on and he says there, "And I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it." So he's simply saying, "Lord, all you have to do is say the word." So I understand what it is to, first of all, do what I'm told to do, and I also understand what it is to tell others to do what needs to be done and to see to it they carry it through. And say, "Lord, I have no doubt that whatever this sickness is, all you have to do is speak the word, and it will obey." Maybe he understood that it was demonic in nature. I don't know. It might have been a little bit more than that. But the truth of the matter is he understood that Jesus had the power over all things. And all he had to do was to speak it, and they would have obeyed. They would have responded. So, so here is the point that we shall make over the next couple of weeks about authority, because we're going to be dealing with authority, the authority of the scriptures, the authority of government. We're going to deal with the authority of the home and authority of the church, and as well authority at work, and that's what we'll try to be dealing with. So living under God's authority means a willingness to live under human authority that God has established. Wives, you don't have to obey someone else's husband unless he's your boss at work, okay? Don't go and say, "Well, my pastor said I don't have to listen to you because you're not my husband." He said, "But I am your boss. I am your foreman." And, well, okay, that makes a different story there. But the idea is that I don't have any authority over you ladies when you really think about it. As a pastor, I am a pastor. But you are under your husband's authority. Your husband is under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in the church, there is a hierarchy. There is the Lord Jesus Christ. There is the pastor and the offices and so on down the line. But we're not to lord that power, as we'll see here in just a few moments. So when we talk about this willingness to live under human authority that God has established, it is here that we find resistance, as it is one thing to accept or to acknowledge God's authority, but it is another thing to expect me to submit to human authority. Me submit to my husband? Pfft, who do you think he is? Well, who do you think you are telling me I need to submit to him? Well, I'm just telling what the Bible says. So if you're going to throw some eggs, throw them at the Lord. Then you better run as fast as you can run. But you can't outrun him. So we have seen those signs and those bumper stickers that encourage us to what? Question authority. Well, in your mind, it's okay to say, okay, is this legitimate authority? And you should not be the individual who determines that necessarily, unless it's in light of Scripture. And we'll see this also. So we've seen this unquestioned authority, and I'm not stating that we should accept all authority blindly, because even Peter said we ought to obey God rather than man when they told him to stop preaching. So when man and governments begin to require of us to give allegiance to them that which belongs to God, or to do for them what is contrary to God, then we have to turn around and say, you know what, I'm sorry, but this is where we part ways. I will do what God tells me to do because of what the Bible says, because he is my final authority. But when government is not when a government is being a terror to bad works and not good works, then certainly they have a place of authority in our lives. So, however, there does abide in our flesh to some degree in each of us an attitude of resentment towards authority, or else the Holy Spirit of God would not have to remind us to submit, would it? I mean, that wouldn't, from the point that we were saved, he would never have to mention, why submit yourselves to your own husband? He would not have to tell men, love your own wives, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. So obviously, man, we'd love our own wives, and wives, you're supposed to submit to your own husbands. Now, he goes on here, and I said there that to several areas, it reminds us to submit to the several areas of authority of which we have government, church, family, and the workplace. So there are those in the workplace who have authority over us. Now, if that authority there says, you know what, boy, we're a little bit short on funds this month here, could you fudge the books for us? And you have to look at that person and say, absolutely not. Well, if you don't fudge the book, you're going to lose your job. I'm out of here. But I'm also going to blow the whistle. Okay, you're hired again. I don't know if that would work that way or not. But certainly, we are called to represent the Lord Jesus Christ, even in a workplace. And so when we're asked to do that which is dishonest, to do that which is crooked, then we have to turn around and say, you know, I'm sorry. But my Bible tells me, my Lord tells me, and I want to please him first and foremost, that's wrong, and I'm just not going to do it. So we'll kind of be looking at some different things as we go in that particular area. And so also, God has clearly given several principles that we need to be aware of. Number one, the Bible clearly teaches that certain human authority and relationships have been established by God. I'm trying to think what I read here. Oh, okay, yeah, God has established these by God, and I put a hyphen in it, I don't know why I did that. To resent them is to resent God's authority. So that which God has placed in a position, as long as they're not requiring of us something that is absolutely dishonest or contrary to holiness and righteousness, then we're not to resent that authority, regardless of it's not a matter of personality. It's not about, well, I don't like him, or I don't like her. If they're your boss and not asking you to do anything crooked, just asking you to do your job and stick to your work. If it's a personality clash, the personality clash goes out the window. When we come back to this, we come back to the idea that we're not to resent them. To resent them is to resent the authority of God that God has exercised in these individuals. But number two, human authority is not a status or a privilege to be exploited. I think so many men, they like this aspect of the Christian faith, and that is when it says, wives, submit yourselves to your own husband. Ah, man, I got her now. I got exactly where. No. Let's back up here. It's not to be exploited for personal goals. Rather, responsibilities, they are responsibilities to be borne for the benefit of others. The authority that God invests in us, whether it's a pastor, a husband, a boss, or a political person, it is to exercise a responsibility to God on behalf of others. And that's what it's all about. Number three is our place in an authoritarian structure, whether we are the one in authority or the one under authority, does not determine our personal significance, but it does address the nature and character of our responsibility. So, I know they roll out the red carpets for certain individuals here, there, and the other place there. You know how I feel about October. I love the fall. I just don't like pastor's appreciation all that much, because somehow I get a sense that there's a personal significance that's being cast in a direction that I don't deserve, because I am what I am by the grace of God. It's God's power, God's ability. My failures are my failures. The successes are his successes. And so it gets a little difficult sometimes, and I'm not addressing that because October is still coming around, but I'm just talking about here. The idea is that our place in an authoritarian structure does not determine our personal significance. And this being more so for the redeemed of the Lord, as we're going to look at a couple of scriptures here now, in the household of God. Because some people say, well, I'm a deacon. I get to tell the pastor what to do, what not to do. Well, I'm a trustee, and I get to hold the purse strings. You know, you could go on and on and on about all these kind of things here. But we're going to go to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28. Then we'll jump back over to Ephesians. All right, I got one here. Come on, pages. Ephesians chapter 2, chapter 3, I'm sorry, chapter 3, verse 38. And there is no 38, is there? 28. There is no 28. What am I doing here? I'm in the wrong. Galatians, oh, wonderful. I was out in the sun today. I think I had a little heat stroke. I know I got to be in Ephesians next. Okay, here we go. And in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28, what does the Bible say? There is neither Jew or Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. We're all one. There is an equality. Now, we may have areas of responsibility, but that doesn't make... What it all says is that if I have an area of responsibility, it means that my responsibility is greater towards God than yours. It doesn't make me better than God than the rest of you. I don't get to float on a cloud and with a golden harp because I have an area of responsibility God's given to me. So when we come together in the house of the Lord, we're all one. And it doesn't matter who we are or what we are. If we're genuinely saved and a part of the body of Christ, then what does he say? There is no difference between any one of us in here. Now, if God's going to choose someone, he'll choose someone because they're actively involved and they have a desire to be involved, even outside of church. You say, listen, this person shares the gospel. This person reads the Bible. This person prays. This person is a great intercessor in prayer. So we have all these things going in our lives. And God says, you know what? I need that person to be more actively involved because I want to give them more responsibility. So that might just keep you from doing those things. You say you don't want more responsibility, right? However that may be. Now we can go to the book of Ephesians, where I was so confused with here a minute ago. But in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear or in the reverence of God. Submitting yourselves submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. So the idea is that no one sets himself up as an authority over someone else's life. I don't really have any authority over your life. We as a church can collectively exercise church discipline because of someone who is outwardly disobeying God and is very out front about that whole thing there. But the truth of the matter is, when we look at this verse here, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God, we ought to be an encouragement to each other. We're to be responsible for each other, and we're to love each other, and to be an encouragement to each other. And no one should deserve more than the other person within that assembly. So we look at Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Now, that doesn't mean that we have to take a back seat in self-deprecation. Is that how you say that word, deprecation? Simply the idea is that don't be so concerned about your needs, because oftentimes in reaching out to meet the needs of others, your needs will get met. Isn't that amazing how that works? But also in 1 Peter chapter 2, all right, my goodness. I need a bigger pulpit area up here. Okay, 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 13. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, you're not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Now, when you look at that verse right there, as free, you're not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, men can use, why submit yourselves to your own husbands, as a cloak of maliciousness. They can use it with evil intentions, to manipulate and to control, rather than to provide responsible leadership and direction. Bosses can do the same. Pastors can do the same. Deacons can do the same when they exist in a church. But he says in verse 17, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. There is never a time in which any of us are not under some kind of authority. always under some kind of a, when you came to church, you were under authority. Did you know that? Now, I don't know if you listened to it or not. I don't know if you obeyed it or not. But when you come down off the crest of that hill past the insurance company, their speed limit goes to what? 30 miles an hour. Or when you get into the junction, it comes down to 25 miles an hour. So if you drop down to 30 miles an hour and then you drop down to 25 miles an hour, you were under authority to do so. Even if you didn't so, you were still under authority. And if you disobey that authority, that's when the blue light comes on if you happen to be in the area. And it's not a Walmart special either. It's a ticket. So, whether we're talking of governments, spiritual, or zoning, bosses at work, God's structure for the home, God's structure for in the church, coaches, police, traffic signs, in the military, scouting, authority figures, our way of life. Just watching Phelps. I don't know how many gold medals that guy's got. I got to get more gold. He's got enough gold, huh? He's got 21. He's got enough to retire. He can go out. And that's not even to think of all the royalties that he's getting coming in from all the endorsements and whatever else he's going to get out there. $55 million. Now, supposing he had been one of those rogues when his swimming coach was teaching him, he may very well have never gotten to where he is today. But he had to listen to authority. He had to listen to his training coaches. And I think there was a little bit of time he got a little bit big-headed. And as a result of that, he lost a couple important races. So, we're under some kind of authority. And so, as a redeemed of the Lord, our responsibility is to establish a God-fearing, biblical relationship to those who are under our authority and those to whom I am under authority. So, we have those. Listen, we have children in here. Our children are under our authority. Now, once they marry, or once they go out of their house and on their own, it's like my daughter-in-law's, my daughter's father-in-law said to Madison when she graduated. He says, now you are completely responsible for your own decisions, your own choices now. He says, you're going to be 18, you go out on your own. And he said, and you have to deal with the choices and the decisions you've made. And he was right on about that. So those who are under my authority, I need to develop a godly relationship. That doesn't mean I'm supposed to preach with them or anything, but I should be the kind of individual that they should be able to come to and communicate and talk, and I should have the company's best interest at heart as well as the employees, and I need to have the spiritual leadership to do that. And also, secondly, those to whom I am under authority. Certainly, if I was just a foreman, there's a board of directors. Even the CEOs have the board of directors they've got to answer to, and they have to answer to the stockholders. only our president doesn't think they have to listen. They don't have to obey. So if I'm having trouble in this area, my prayer should be to be specific, not vague, specific as to whether this is a real heart issue of the flesh or not. Is this someone who is asking me to do things that are contrary to my faith as defined in the Bible, or is this a flesh thing because I just don't like it? I don't like them, or her, or whoever the case may be. So we have to ask ourselves that question. And so, by God's grace, next Wednesday, we begin with governmental authority. And it's been a rough 8 years to surrender under that authority. But the nice thing about that is God's sovereign and God's in control. And I honestly believe that based on how this election comes out, it's going to be a real telltale sign of God's attitude toward us in America. We may fully get what we deserve, not what we want. So, who knows what the next 8 years are going to hold? But I do know this, that God holds those 8 years in His hand. And I can sleep well at nighttime. When I'm awake, I may a lot, but that's okay. So, that's authority number one, and we'll deal with authority number two, and we'll look at government, then we'll get into the home, and the church, and so on, and get right down the line right there. Amen? All right.